everyone. All right. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here today. This thing is really running fast. Is that seconds? Wow. I've talked almost 20 seconds now. Put this one over here. It gives the tenth of a second. I thought it was, wow, that's really going quick. I'm going to be talking about Naaman today, and I just want you to keep in mind some things about him as we begin the story. Number one, pay attention to the fact that he is second in command. That plays a great role in today's message. Second in command, he has high favor with the king of Aram, or Aram, A-R-A-M. The king of Aram, his name is Ben-Hadad, H-A-D-A-D, son of Hadad. So very similar in the language that the Hebrews would have had in their day. And there's Naaman has a skin disease. Now, the Bible uses leprosy, but it doesn't always mean the severe kind of leprosy. It could range anywhere from someone that may have eczema, that's very visible, all the way to the actual disease of leprosy. But I take it to mean that he had a severe case of some kind of a skin disease. All right. And while he has this disease, now you got to remember there's conflict going on. So we got to build that story here also, that there's a war going on between Aram and Israel. And during the conflict, the king of Aram's people, Naaman in charge, they capture a Israelite, a girl, a young girl, and they bring her back to Israel, or to king of Aram. And she notices the skin disease that this guy has. And she remembers, now this is really important. I'm going to dig into this right now because of the power that we have. There's a power of a testimony. So I'm going to cover three areas here. I'm just going to share those with you right now. The power of your own testimony. It's the best one you know. And you know it perfect, because it's you. And that's the one that you need to share with people. And Julie, when she was during these stretches, when she was kind of going out to get another kind of work outside of nursing, she was applying for work with, actually gotten work with New York Life Insurance. And they had something there that they called, was it elevator talk?
Elevator speech.
What does that mean? That means in the time that you get on an elevator, now we know you're not allowed to talk in an elevator, just a rule, and if you do, it's like you stand out like a sore thumb. And I walked in one day and said hi to everybody and found out that none of them could speak English. And I'm talking to a little kid, they're all looking at me like, what's going on? And Julie says, they don't even speak English. So I thought, okay, well that does my great, you know, forceful, you know, meeting people, greeting. I don't know what the problem is on elevators, in other words, but you know you're going to be on there a short time. And I've always said you need to take your testimony and need to break it down into about 30 seconds. That's all the time you might get with somebody. And I've worked on this all my life. And I find out it has really paid off when driving Uber, because I may not get somebody for a long trip. They may only be in my car for 3 minutes. And if the door opens, a lot of times they say, what do you do? Are you retired? And I say, well, throughout my lifetime, I've done two things. I've shared that very quickly. And then if I have that opportunity, I am going to say something about Jesus. I'm going to drop that in there. It may not be much. And I say, if I get that opportunity. So don't think I do it with every single person. But I may give a quick 30-second testimony, and I'll leave it at that, because I won't get them again, most likely. And I just feel like God has opened that door for that moment, that time in history. Our two paths have crossed, and all of a sudden, there we are together in a car, taking them to a location. Most of the U of A students, I take them close by, sometimes just around the block. And, you know, it's not going to be a long ride, but if that door opens, and I am so amazed. So keep in mind of this Israelite servant girl. Now she is taking care of Naaman's wife. She's been put in that position. And she sees that Naaman has a skin disease, leprosy. Now, think of the next step that she does. It's amazing. All of a sudden, she says, hold it. I know somebody in Israel that can heal you or your husband. That's how it works. She's talking to the wife. The wife is getting excited. She says, you're going to heal my husband of his skin disease. That's wonderful. And so the wife goes to Naaman, and Naaman gets excited, and he goes to the king. Now remember, he's second in charge. He's got access. So he's just not a run-of-the-mill kind of guy, a soldier just out there somewhere. He's right at the right hand of his master and his boss, right? Just right next to him, and a highly respected man. And so he goes to the king, his boss, and he says, there's someone in Israel that can heal me. And the boss, it's so neat of a story, he says, by all means, go. If you can be healed of this disease, I love you so much. I care for you so much. I don't want to see you dealing with this disease any longer. And so he writes a letter. Now, what I think is really comical in the story, and please don't think I'm trying to make fun of God's word, but Naaman has a letter from the king, his boss, to the king of Israel that you can heal me. Now, it basically says that in the word of God. You can bring healing to me. And when the king of Israel reads it, you can look in there and see this, he rends his clothes, he tears his clothes. And I just thought that is really an emotional response to a letter, like, ah! And he rips his clothes, and then he says, am I God that I can heal you? Now, I just thought, kind of my mind working this way, what if he read the letter a second time? You know, and now he's got his clothes ripped, and he goes and he clears out his closet. Ah! Everything comes out of the closet, and he reads the letter a third time. Now I'm going, it's not that way. But I'm just thinking to myself the response that the king gives. Now, it's not meant for the king to bring healing of Israel to Naaman. All right? It's not meant for that. It's meant that she said there's a prophet in Israel. And it's kind of got a little turned around a little bit where the king of Aram says, oh, there's a king in Israel. I'll send a letter directly to him because that's how they do things. And I will give that word to the king and let this guy be healed. Well, the king says, am I God? Now, part of the story, I'm building all this up because it's really important. So Elisha, the prophet, he hears that the king has torn his clothes. So the news is spreading. Now, let me just share something very quickly with you, because when Julie's brother died, he was a very devout in his Jewish faith, very devout. So at the gravesite, and everything is done quick. I mean, just like in the day of Jesus, as soon as he died, it was, what day did he die, Julie? Was it Friday? So he had to get in the ground. You had to bury him the next day before sundown because the Sabbath was coming. I just thought so much like the story of Jesus. It just reminded me of all that. And so we are at the gravesite, and we were told that we're supposed to cut our undershirt a little bit, or clothing. All right? That's going to represent rending or tearing our clothes. Well, we didn't know. I had a brand new undershirt on, and so Julie takes a pair of scissors and she cuts it, because later on I'm going to rip it a little bit. And we got there, and the rabbi says, it's only for the direct family members that are going to tear their clothes. I looked at this brand new undershirt. I said, don't I get to rent my own clothes? Apparently not. So, Julie, what did you do again? I just remember just a little rip. Like, it just tells me how traditional the Jewish people are. Because this whole idea of tearing your clothes, well, let's not make it too dramatic. So Julie had a little rip. I'm thinking, oh, it was a rip? No, was it? You had a rip in your clothes, and you were supposed to tear it just a little bit. And that was it, you know. But they wouldn't let me do that, you know. And I thought, well, that's not right. You know, maybe I'm not directly related to this guy, Larry, but I liked him a lot. And I had known him for many, many years. But I'm thinking about the tradition. And everything for the Jewish people is tradition. You know, the whole, the violin guy? And the fiddler on the roof. The whole thing's about tradition. And that's what they have. Everything they do is tradition. The Passover supper is all tradition. And today, since they don't actually sacrifice a lamb, they've got a replacement part in there. It's like a bone of something. I don't even know what. Anyway, so what is it? Not ham. I didn't say ham, did I? Yeah. But they have a ham sandwich for everybody. No, that's not going to work because they're not going to eat ham. So anyway, everything is tradition. But in this day that they lived in, it hadn't quite got to the place where it is like today. So when the king rent it, or whatever they say, I don't even know what the word is, his clothes, he actually tore them. He ripped them. So when Elisha hears that the king had done this, he's curious. He wants to know what is going on. What has happened here? And so Elisha finds out that the king had done this because this whole thing, the letter and all that is coming down. So Elisha arranges for Naaman to come to his house. And here is why I wanted you to remember that Naaman is second in command. Okay? Elisha's in this house. You would think when someone knocks at the door and you're going to be doing something for somebody as important as Naaman is, that you're going to answer the door. You're going to be the key figure person. But no, he sends his servant to answer the door. Elijah's in the back. And this is what I find so interesting. Louis? Okay. That's all right. What does that happen with me while I'm preaching? It's interesting. Does that happen to you, Aki? No, it does? Okay. Oh, wait, he's on the phone. Okay. So Elisha sends the servant. Now, you are second in command, and you're going to go for a healing. Don't you want to meet the head guy that's going to do this, the great prophet, the one that's going to perform the miracle? No, now you've got a servant. And the servant tells him, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. 7 times. Interesting number. God uses numbers in the Bible. So this servant goes and he says to him, my master, Elisha, says to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Now, the reason I say all this is because, and this has a point for all of us, Naaman got upset. He said, how dare you tell me to go in the River Jordan? Our daughter Eva was baptized in the River Jordan. The River Jordan is not a beautiful river. It's not going to be nice and clear and sparkly water flowing down. It's very muddy. It's very dirty. And I think even today, maybe worse. I don't know. But in that day, Naaman says, why didn't he send me to some river in my own country? And he starts walking off and he's upset. Now, my point is this. How many times have you thought that God is supposed to work this way, and he chose not to, but work this way, and you got upset? You didn't think it was going to be the way. In your head, you've got it all worked out, how God ought to be doing things. In your mind, you've already got it planned out. It's like many, many years ago, I had it all planned out. I was going to meet up with somebody in a park. It was going to be at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock in the morning. Nobody was going to be around the park. This guy, I was going to meet him there, and we were going to be the best of friends. I had all this all figured out. And when I went to the park at 7 o'clock, he never showed up. Well, of course not. He didn't know he was supposed to be there at 7 o'clock in the morning, but my mind was thinking I had all this all worked out. And many years later, when I have things planned for God, how he ought to do things, it's never the way that I think. Many years ago, and I always talk about these stories, I share them probably more with Aki than anybody because we meet once a week. But my goal was to have a great big church. I want a lot of people, a lot of ministry, and now, you know, I dream a lot, right? So I said, okay, get people there. We're going to have 2 services on a Sunday. Then we're going to build a building. We're going to have a school for kids. And I would just let that really go wild in my mind. That was never God's plan. And it angered me. I can understand how Naaman, who thought he should have the best river in the area, beautiful, clear water, a river in his own country, in his own land, and rather he was told to go to the River Jordan, that's not even part of where he lived, and he was told to dip 7 times of all the weird things. So when God begins to work in your life, you've got to go with the flow, all right? I'm just going to ask, I don't know if Nate and his wife had decided to come to Tucson, did you guys, was that part of your wish list? Or was it down the line a little bit? It was not the top. And then I know you guys came here. I know the heat was something you had to deal with. Everybody has to deal with the heat. When my wife and I arrived in Tucson, I'll just share the story real quick. 1994, we come pulling into Tucson. I told Julie that there were no, I don't know what I said. It was actually no suburbs, but I think I said something else. And she's seeing all kinds of different houses. Everything looked like weeds to me. Coming out of Tennessee, I looked at the land. I said, that's all full of weeds. And I come to find out those are really important plants. You just can't dig those things up. And because I was thinking, like, if I have those in my yard, they're going. And these are desert plants, right? And everything has these stickers or prickly things on it, right? Everything does. It's just like a tree. I went by a tree one day. It was like a Palo Verde. It must have had big old claws on there about that thing. And there was a cat up there. I said, how did that cat get up there with all those stickers? So we come to Tucson, end of July, 1994. We come pulling into Tucson, and the first thing I realize is it is really hot in Tucson. And I tell you what, you guys, if you go to the Chamber of Commerce and you look up the weather in Tucson, they're going to give it a good slant. When I read it, it said the high average temperature in Tucson in July was 98. The average August temperature was 99. And I told Julie, I said, look in here. It doesn't even break 100 in Tucson. Was I in for a surprise? That year that we were there, we had the record-breaking heat, which we have every year. You'll find that out where you live here. Everything's a record. And that year, the record was number of days over 100. Okay. Now, we live on the east part of town, northeast. It takes us 45 minutes to get to the freeway. So we're going to go to California, going to pick up Anna and Eva, and we're really trying to sell Tucson on them, but the truth is, I don't even like it a little bit. And so we make the drive, we pick them up to California, spend some time with the parents, our parents, you know, grandparents. We come back, and I told the girls, I said, we will get something when we get outside of Yuma. That was the... And so they're like, oh, excited. I did not realize, at least in those days, from Yuma all the way to Casa Grande, the only city you're going to see on Interstate 8 is Gila Bend. And it was way off the freeway. And there was no signs like McDonald's and all that. So I said, we'll get it in the next town. And they're like hungry, and they're saying, Dad, we want to stop for something to eat. Well, we had got all the way to Casa Grande. That's several hours of driving. I'm thinking, there's no gas stations. There's no restaurants. It's lousy out here. Everything has stickers in it. It's too hot. And that's not what we planned for. And got back to Tucson, and we settled in. Now, here's the kicker. I'll just share this story with you. I just never thought of checking this, but the air conditioning was not set on cool. That little lever thing you put on cool, and you might have done it already. It was on the word fan. But... I didn't know that. So I said, it is so hot in Tucson that the air conditioning doesn't even work. And she said, it's terrible. And we had these fans running. So Julie and I, we make the plan of plans. We go out to, it was a Carol's restaurant many years ago. We sat in there that day, and we made the plan to go back to Tennessee. I still had a house. We still had a house that we owned. Julie worked for a nursing company, home nursing, that they still had a company car, right? And it was easy to say, let's go back to Tennessee, regroup, and figure out a better place to live. So after about 2 hours there, we went over and we rented a Ryder truck. And in those days, I think I told you this story before, but it had a trip tick. It was this page-by-page thing you would flip over. And they gave us every stop that we would make along the way. It was all set. We came home, and I still remember vividly going into the room where Anna and Eva were sleeping. We said, girls, good news. We're going back to Tennessee. And guess what they did? They both looked up at us, and they said, no, Dad, it's God's will that we stay here. And I looked at Julie, and I said, plan B is in effect. We had no plan B. So we decided, had to. Like, you know what? We're here. The kids love it. Which was, I was surprised, because I thought Anna's already a junior in high school. Huh? Did you love it? I thought Eva loved it. No, just you. Oh, pardon me. I learned something today. My story has changed. But Anna said it was God's will that we're here then. I don't know what Eva said, but Anna was already going to be a junior in high school. So when she got, when she did that, plans changed. It was plan B. So Julie and I had to make some new things. I'm trying to hurry up my story. What happened was, okay, we planned to come to Tucson, but I planned to leave Tucson. And so did Julie. We planned together. And that one word that morning saying, no, it's God's will that we're here, had us stay in Tucson. We had to figure out how we were going to survive the summers. And I had to figure out how to run an air conditioning. That was a big deal for me. So my point is this, that it may not be exactly what you want. Are you hearing me clearly on that? Naaman didn't get what he wanted. And he got upset and he got angry. That's a natural way to look toward God sometimes. I know what you're thinking, that nobody does this, but we do it almost all the time. He got angry and he looked and he said, I want to be back, or I want to be going to water that's clean. I want to go back to my own country. And his servant came after him. And he said, listen up. You're not really thinking this through. If he would have told you to do something great, you would have done it. All right. So he says, all right. So he goes into the river Jordan, and he dips down 7 times. And I'll just tell you something, you guys, about God's will, doing something for God. The truth is, 6 wouldn't do. You might have thought, I did it. I've done what God told me. What is he really in the numbers that big? Does everything have to be exact? Does it have to be so purposeful that I go down 7 times? And he went down 7 times. He came up and he was healed of his leprosy. Now I'm going to go one more story before I get to the crux of what I've been saying. The way that we do things is if we were there and we said, okay, it looks to me like 7 is a really important number to this whole thing. It looks to me like the River Jordan is even more important. So if somebody wants to receive healing, then they probably have to go to the River Jordan and get dipped 7 times. So they open up a healing business. And don't tell me it doesn't happen today, because it happens all the time. So they are there, and they have a sign up that says, healing for any sickness that you have, and dip 7 times in this river. And then, of course, they got to get a little offering because they're taking their time. And so they got 2 people working, one that's there taking in the money and the people. And people will come, and then they'll go to the River Jordan to get dipped 7 times and then supposedly get healed. Now listen, when you think that you've got a formula to figure God out, lay it aside, because you don't. We think of it all the time. If we lay hands upon you a certain way, if we do this a certain way, if we pray a certain way, if we act a certain way, if we say the right words, if we raise our hands a certain time, if we do this or do that, then certainly God is paying attention and he's going to move upon this person. And we just don't know. I've learned, I pray for a lot of people, we just don't know if this is the time that God has chosen for that person to be healed. We just don't know. But I don't take that particular thought. I just simply say, you know what? Come on. We'll pray for you in the name of Jesus for God to bring healing to your body. And then we'll leave it at that. And I've seen God move. And I've been disappointed. But I have to remember, it's in God's hands. I'm not in charge of this whole thing. If I was in charge, it would have been instant at that moment. And if the person coming up to have their needs met by me praying for them in the name of Jesus, it would have happened at that second, and things would have been different. But it's not that way. So when Naaman said, I want to go to another river, I don't want to do it that way, he would have never gotten healed. Amen. Never received his healing. He would have never known what it was like to obey God. So 3 thoughts, and I'm going to wrap it up here. Number one, this young lady, this young Israelite slave girl spoke up. She said something. You really have to open your mouth sometime and say something. We're in a world today when I know there's a huge teaching out there that God doesn't exist, and it is so prominent that we begin to mention God or prayer, and the cold, like, blanket comes over the whole scene. I've felt it many times. But it doesn't hinder us from speaking up. Say something. Trusting God. Those that are sick in body today, your testimony is, I'm still trusting God. And someone may say, well, you're supposed to be healed. I don't know that. All I know is trust God. Okay, believe in God. Trust God. Open your mouth and say something good about Jesus, what he's done for your life. Number two, obey. I've said this a lot over here. You obey. You just do what God told you to do. How do I know God is telling me to do that? You know, the Bible says that God does not want anybody to perish, but that all would come on to everlasting life. There's a scripture. It says, and it's in Peter. So what about that one? You mean all 6 billion or 7 billion people on the face of this earth, it's God's will that they all be saved? Yes, it is. And the opportunities that come. Some years ago, there's a story told, and I believe it's a true story. Two shoe salesmen were sent to a country outside of the U.S. to a town to distribute shoes. Two different companies. So they arrive in the country. The one shoe salesman notices that all the kids are not wearing shoes. And he says, what's the use? No one is going to buy shoes from us. Look at all the kids are running barefoot. The other salesman said, whoa, what an opportunity. Look at all the shoes that we can sell. All we have to do is just get one or two pair of these kids, and they're going to realize this is a nice thing to have, and they're going to begin to sell their shoes. In other words, begin to see things in a different light. I see the negative. I did for so many years, and I've worked on it, and I'm still working on it, but every day I say is a new day. Make this day productive for me through in the name of Jesus, that I could reach out and touch somebody and reach them in the name of Jesus with the gospel, no matter what it takes. And I have seen the Lord. Now, I'll tell you something else very quickly. I never set out with 2 master's degrees to be an Uber driver. The first time Julie said, you want to be an Uber driver? I said, that is the stupidest name I have ever heard in my life. It reminded me of the word goober. And I said, I don't want to be an Uber driver. And where did we come up with that name? And I knew it from the German language, but I didn't know it as a business. And she said, well, it's kind of like a taxi cab. I said, well, there's fees, right? You know, I don't want to be a taxi cab driver. Well, a few months later, she kept kind of saying to me, maybe you might want to try it. And so I did it. I took that chance. And I love it. Who would have thought that driving around Tucson, hitting potholes, dodging cracks in the road. Oh, I had a lady the other day. This is like one of those moments. And she says, I really like this town. I said, this is a great town. And she said, how much are homes here? I said, they're affordable. And she said, yeah, my daughter's looking to relocate. I said, there's work here. It's opportunities. Then she said to me, she said, how's the infrastructure? And I thought, what does she mean by infrastructure? And a little while later, I said, are you talking about our roads? And she said, yes. And I said, why did you bring that up? She said, well, the road that we're on, which I thought was a good road, she said, I think this road needs help. I said, well, I don't need to take you on some of the bad roads there, because it's pretty good. And she said, and she told me, she said, I don't know, is something wrong with your city? And she went like that after I was really building up Tucson, 99 in the summer, can't beat that. 98, 1 month, beautiful weather. And so anyway, Naaman had to obey God. He didn't like what he was being told of the first time. And so Elisha. And there's more to the story. I mean, there's a lot more to the story. I didn't tell you the whole thing, but it goes on a little bit into money and all these things. But Elisha was there, and he didn't even meet the guy. He didn't even greet him. Like, how are you doing? I'm the prophet Elisha. And Naaman would have said, yeah, wow, you're a big deal guy. No, it's his servant. And all of these little things. So what was in the way? Pride up here. What stops us from doing something? It's a lot of times it's our pride. Okay? Now please, don't think of yourself as doing something so dramatic that someone's going to come to you and you're going to have these words of wisdom like, well, if you just run across the desert for a mile, God's going to heal you of something. Like, really weird. I mean, if God says that, okay. I don't know. Like the day I thought I would find money in my shoe because Peter found money in a fish's mouth. I just figured I don't like to go fishing. I would never go fishing. The next best thing I can think of is money in my shoe. I'm a pretty brilliant guy. Two master's degrees, I thought of that. Yeah, all by myself. That's right. Kenji's looking at me like, I don't know how to get a brain in your head. It's filled with wisdom, knowledge, understanding. So I said to God, I need money. I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to pray for money to be in my shoe tomorrow morning. The only thing in my shoe was a stinky sock. And I pulled it out thinking, ding, ling, ling. It just didn't work the way I thought it was going to work. All right? So there's no secret formula. I have nothing to give you but Jesus. Isn't that going to be enough for you? Just take Jesus at his word and go forward and press on in the name of the Lord and be faithful to him and be positive and speak up and do things that you know you're supposed to be doing and get your testimony down about 30 seconds. It will do you good for you to reveal your testimony. And if you don't really have a testimony, then get one. Find one. Get one where God really met my need. God came through and all of those things in your life. That is going to make a change in your life. I guarantee it. So the story of Naaman really has application for us today. Speak up about God. Obey what he's asking us to do. Give God all the praise. Let's pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, you are so good to us. So good. You have given us what we need. Not what we want, but what we need. Every day you meet our needs and you take care of us. You watch over us. And Lord, in return, we pledge back to you that we won't be afraid of sharing Jesus in the world that we live in. We will be honest and open and trustworthy so that we can share what God has done in our lives. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll stand for the closing song, and I'll give the benediction. Great are you, Lord.
You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. Restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. If your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise in your breath. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only, Lord.
Receive the love of God, the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of your testimony and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as you go forth from this place. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for joining us. If you like prayer, we'd love to pray for you. And have a great rest of your Sunday.